Thank you, Brother Jeff, for leading us in some singing this evening. I hope you enjoyed it as I did. You know that last song we sang, Just a Closer Walk with Thee? I can't remember the last time I heard that or sang that in church, but I got to tell you a little bit about myself. Here's something you can learn new about me. This is extra for you tonight, and you can thank Jeff because we sang this song. Back when I was a teenager, there was a commercial for a lady named Ann Murray. Ann Murray, she would sing gospel hymns. And on that commercial, this was one of the songs, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And what does this matter for anything? Nothing, just so you can learn something about me. I memorized that entire commercial. Every song she sang, they were selling a CD track. And so I'd give a little clip of multiple songs on that CD, and I'd go around the house singing Just a Closer Walk with Thee and the other songs on that hymn. So it just reminded me of old times, but that has absolutely nothing to do with anything else. Tonight, just a bonus for you. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. As we've been looking at the attributes of God, for those watching online, thank you for joining us. I want you to know it is more than just Jeff and I here tonight. We do have double digits, so we are doing well. But just letting you know, you'll see on the screen, if you can see that, at least the different attributes that we've been going through to this date. This week, my son Cameron, he showed me last week, he was writing these down, that way if I would quiz you all this week, he would pass. Well, I let him know there was no quiz this week. But you can see we're on our 19th sermon in this series, and tonight we're looking at God is wise. As we look at this tonight, God is wise. But as I was studying for this, I looked up a quote about the first flight, being from Ohio. I claim that Ohio is the birthplace of aviation. North Carolinians, they'll say that they are the first in flight. Well, as I was looking that up, specifically I was looking for an article from the New York Times written on October 9th, 1903. And this is what an editorial had to say in the New York Times back in 1903. It says, "Hence, if it requires, say, 1,000 years to fit for easy flight a bird which started with rudimentary wings, or 10,000 for one which started with no wings at all and had to sprout them ab initio, it might be assumed that the flying machine, which will really fly, might be evolved by the combined and continuous efforts of mathematicians and mechanicians in from 1 million to 10 million years. Provided, of course, we can meanwhile eliminate such little drawbacks and embarrassments as the existing relation between weight and strength in inorganic materials." So an article, an editorial in the New York Times said it's going to take between 1 million and 10 million years before we'll ever have an airplane, a flying machine. 2 months and 8 days later, on December 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers did their first flight in Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. And you see, why do we bring that up? The editorial was clearly the idea that airplanes is a foolish notion. It is so far-fetched, it is never going to happen. Why would anybody waste their time? Why would anybody believe in this? It is so far down the road of even being possible. Today, we're in a passage in 1 Corinthians 1 where there are those who are just as foolish, just as wrong in what they say. I am somehow in Numbers 29. Give me a second. 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to see that as we look at the cross, the plan of God for salvation clearly shows that God is wise and the world is foolish. The wisdom of the world says this would never work, that is insufficient, that makes no sense. And yet we see the wisdom of God in all of this. However, this evening, I want us to see that God is wise. His wisdom is on display through the cross, and there are practical applications for us all. Would you join with me as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I begin reading in verse 18. And God's word says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." And where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Let us pray. Lord, as we enter into your word tonight and study it, help us to clearly see who you are, what it means, Lord, and how we can learn an application from this, Lord. So bless tonight, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And here tonight, where the first point I want us to look at as we consider our text is that God is wise. A simple word, but really it is very important for us to understand that it is one of the essential characteristics of God. God's wisdom is essential to who he is. You see, Scripture declares that God, he is wise, or he is the only wise one. Job 9:4 says, I got a little ahead of ourselves. No, I didn't. Job 1:4 says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Or how about Romans 16:27? He is the only wise God. But it's more than just that he is right. His wisdom consistently goes with all of his other attributes. Mark Jones, he had said, divine wisdom has in view God's ability to act for a right end. Meaning, it's one thing to say God is omniscient, God is all-knowing. It is entirely another to know how to use that knowledge and act accordingly. It's one thing to be all-powerful. It's another to have the wisdom to use that power correctly. God, being infinitely wise, means that in all things, he has the wisdom to always do what is right, always to accomplish his purposes, always to order all things. Romans 11:34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" You see, God, because of his infinite wisdom, he has no needs for a counselor, no need for others to come and share their wisdom or what to do. Not too long ago at a deacon's meeting, I asked the deacons, I'm like, okay, snow comes, what do we do? How do I know the correct course of action? And I was leaning on people who had lived here, people who had experienced such decisions before. You see, in Florida, we had to decide on hurricanes and tropical storms. I needed wisdom. God needs no such counselor. And God does not need anybody to tell him what is right, because he always knows what is the right thing to do. The Bible even declares that even all of creation declares the wisdom of God. Consider a couple verses with me. In Jeremiah 10:12-13 says, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses." In creation shows his wisdom, how everything works correctly. Or how about Psalm 104:24? "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." But as if creation wasn't enough, And we can see the wisdom of God and how he works in the lives of men. If I would tell you today the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, it'd be very familiar to our audience tonight. And think about the story of Joseph for a minute. And Joseph in Genesis 37, he has a dream. In this dream that he has, he sees, now it's not his brothers, but the interpretation is clearly that it is his brothers. But he sees them bowing down to him, serving him, and he is above them. But if you know the story of Joseph, what happened after he has this dream, he's eventually tossed into a pit by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He's falsely accused and thrown into prison and forgotten. And then many years later, the brothers, they seek him out, not knowing that it's Joseph. They come to him looking for provisions. And God, in his infinite wisdom, we found out, has said that the brothers, they meant it for evil. God meant it to spare them. He meant it for good. Do you see the wisdom of God? Years in advance, in a situation that it appears foolish, it appears, does God even know what he's doing? Can you imagine Joseph? I don't know the things he thought, but I imagine if it was me, I'm sitting there going, God, that's not what my dream was. That's not what you showed me. But God, in his wisdom, many years in advance, in a plan that to us appeared that it wasn't working, God worked his plan. Which leads us to the second part of God is wise. It is an essential attribute, but it is also that his wisdom is far superior than any others. No other has wisdom like God. In our main passage this evening, we'll be looking at the wisdom of God ultimately seen through Christ in the cross. But we also see some general descriptions in this passage relating to the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19. Verse 19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." He's saying, look, as he destroys their wisdom, he makes it nothing. He gets into the next verses, and he starts asking the question, where are all the wise men? Where are the ones who say they are wise? Where's the ones who have written everything? Where are the ones who are your debaters who can handle all of this? He goes through and he's listening and he's saying, who is the one who can even compare to God and his wisdom? You see, these Corinthians, they're in a culture where they gloried in the wisdom of men. There is nothing wrong with human wisdom in the right format, but human wisdom always has its limitations. The problem at Corinth was that Christians were impressed with the wisdom of men. The church was quarreling over what Paul called, if you see in verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Notice what it says, "and not with words of eloquent wisdom." The church, they were bickering over words of wisdom. They found it stimulating to enter into debates about theories and speculations and go and trying to understand things and finding who is the wisest, who can speak the best on these things. And they begin to glory in human wisdom. There's divisions in the church as a result. They're exalting leaders who are really, they are playing, as you would, intellectual games. And as we see in our verses, when it says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise," it's really, hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Hasn't God made man's wisdom to seem foolish? The best of man's wisdom really is folly. Even in categories where human wisdom is valid, it's nothing. It doesn't compare to God. Human solutions are but temporary solution. And all of our optimism, they just don't work. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Well, look at every generation. We struggle with the same problems from generation to generation to generation. Men still go hungry in our world. We haven't solved hunger. There's still social injustice. There is still war and greed and political maneuvering. We could go on and on. If you look at the wisdom of the world, you see many things where they're failing. You see areas of our country in large cities that are failing. You see the panic of the world as we try to solve a global pandemic. You can see all of these issues. Everything where man's wisdom should work, it fails. And we never solve the problem. You know what? There was a story we were told when we were going to Africa. In Africa, as they would vote for leaders in government, and they would vote for whoever they thought was actually going to bring them electricity. You'd go down in certain areas of the country, more up north, and you go through there, there'd be poles up for electric lines, and there'd be no lines. And they vote who is actually going to do what they said they're going to do. Isn't that what we see all the time? We never solve the problems. And Winston Churchill, he had said this. He said, "Certain it is that while men are gathering knowledge and power with ever-increasing speed, their virtues and their wisdom have not shown any notable improvement as the centuries have rolled. Under sufficient stress, starvation, terror, warlike passion, or even cold, intellectual frenzy, the modern man we know so well will do the most terrible deeds, and his modern woman will back him up." And yet, as wise as man seems, look what it says of man in verse 24. It says, "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And it says, even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And now this is hyperbole, if you will, because God is not foolish. There is no ounce of foolishness in the Lord. And that's the point. There is no comparison on the wisdom of God and man. We will never measure up. It means that there are many, many things in our lives and in this world that will always perplex us. Because as wise as we are, it is foolishness to God. God's wisdom, there are things that we'll never understand. There are things that we'll look at and say, how is this possible? How is God going to do that? How can this even happen? No matter how wise you are, really, you know what else it tells us? Look what it says. We'll skip down into verse 31 as it's talking about the different men and the shame. You get down to verse 31 and it says, "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." You have nothing to boast in. The wisest man in the world is nothing compared to God. You have no reason to boast. We do not even compare. And so the first thing we see tonight is that God is wise. It's an essential attribute that is far superior than anyone else. Everything he does in his wisdom. God is wise. But while we see his wisdom in his essence, in creation, and in his providence, it's best seen at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at the wisdom of the cross. In verse 18, it naturally follows verses 10 through 17. In 10 through 17, we have this appeal. It's talking about there's divisions in the church that Paul is speaking about. But look in verse 18, it starts with, "For the word of the cross." The "for" is clearly pointing back to what came before. In verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom." Notice what it says, "lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Human wisdom exalts the cult of personality. Human wisdom will empty the cross of Christ of its power. And both human wisdom and human power are completely and totally at odds with God's plan of salvation, the one he orchestrates in his wisdom. Paul, he tells us that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The phrase that was used in verse 17 when it say when it's talking about the cross of Christ, or as we go through in verse 18, the word of the cross, the words there, word of the cross, is really talking about preaching the gospel. When we preach the gospel, friends, there is no gospel without the cross. There is no gospel without the resurrection, but it doesn't need man's wisdom. We have to be careful in how we present the gospel message. Death by crucifixion was especially despised and loathed in the ancient world. Cicero, he had wrote the very word cross. He said it should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. The very act or the idea that God would bring together humans to God through the cross, he looked at it and said, that is foolish. That doesn't make any sense. And this is the message that is being preached. The message received is foolishness by the spiritually lost. Note what it says in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Verse 21 is telling us the wisdom of God. Yes, the cross is God's wisdom on display. Those who claim to be wise, these Greeks, these wise people, if we had already looked back in verse 20 when saying, who's the wise one? Who's the scribe? Who's the debater? And he's saying, look, I use something that the wise people said is foolish. Those who claim to be wise, who so value wisdom, they thought the message of the cross was foolish. But God's word says it's actually wisdom. Humans think that we can reason our way to God, but God says, no, you can't. You can't reason your way. All who come to me for salvation must come by the way of the cross. And no matter how smart you think you are, God says you are a fool without Christ in the cross. We need salvation. One preacher said, we need salvation, not information. We need a savior, not an educator. Really, Paul, he declares that God is pleased to save those who believe in the foolishness of what is preached. Now look further at how the cross shows God's wisdom. We already had read it, but it told us that in verse 22, the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. The Jews, they don't look at the cross as wisdom. To them, it's a stumbling block. Here they looked and said, here's a criminal who died on a tree as they're looking for signs and miracles, and they're saying he can't even save himself. The Gentiles, they looked for a wise man, and they're looking and saying, how can somebody who's so wise, how can he get himself as a criminal to hang on the cross? What foolishness. Everybody was saying, for someone to claim this is the gospel, is foolishness. But verse 24 tells us different. Verse 24, it says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For those who believe, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Daniel Aiken, he said it this way. He said, the cross looks both foolish and weak. Yes, but only to foolish and weak humans. In actuality, it's power and wisdom for salvation. It is how God both saved us and put sinful humanity in its place. And by the cross, God outsmarted the wise and overpowered the strong. God's foolish thing and God's weak thing is wiser and more powerful than anything mere mortals can come up with. Something so simple that the world said was foolish. And so, as a believer, we can't boast in ourselves because we are nothing. But verse 31 tells us that we boast in Jesus Christ. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The wisdom of God and how he overcomes man, and how he had the wisdom to know what exactly needed to be done. You see, man can't bring himself to God. But God knew exactly what we needed. We needed Jesus, and we needed the cross. Finally, tonight, to see our third point, in applying God's wisdom in our lives. When we see that God is wise, when we see so greatly displayed in the cross, the question is, now what? How do I respond to what I have learned about God? There are really many applications of this in our lives. The first one is very obvious. As we looked at verse 31, which says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The first one is, we have nothing in ourselves to boast about. Nothing. You know, it's really tempting. Many times I've been tempted, and I just don't do it typically. But I want to grab a book by a good coach or a very successful businessman to learn wisdom from them. After all, they've been very successful. Why won't I just follow and do what they say? Because the question is that the best source of wisdom? We just got through looking at the weakness of man's wisdom compared to God. I'm not saying a coach like Vince Lombardi has anything bad to say. I had to give you a Packers guy. But I'm not saying that what he says is bad. What I am saying is that we have nothing to boast about. We look for wisdom from the Lord and compare. There is good wisdom out there. There is wisdom in the world. But ultimately, there is nothing to boast about. It doesn't compare to the wisdom of God. In church meetings and decisions, whether it's business meetings or deacons meeting or whatever it is, or advisory council, we always prioritize or should prioritize, what do we see in Scripture? Does the Bible already speak of this? And godly wisdom over worldly business practices? At the risk of offending many, I'm going to go there. And Donald Trump in the business world most assuredly made what many would say were wise decisions for his companies. However, I would never want him telling Spring Hill Baptist Church what to do. He's wise in worldly things, but not in biblical things. And neither should we impose man's wisdom in place of God's. We have nothing to be prideful about, no matter how successful we have ever been. Secondly, another application, not only do we have nothing to boast in ourselves about, we should trust God more. My son Gavin and my dad, they enjoy playing chess together. If Gavin's listening, I mean nothing ill to you, buddy. I love you, all right? But my dad and Gavin, they love playing chess together. And Gavin, for his age, he does pretty good. He knows how all the pieces move. He knows how to strategize. He has knowledge about how to effectively play the game. He has a book on chess and learning how to strategize and learn more. However, if my dad and Gavin both came to me and wanted to give me wisdom on how to play the game of chess, how to beat my opponent, I'm going to tell you what, I will take my dad's advice every time over my son's advice. Because my dad has played longer. He is clearly a superior player, and I know that growing up, he traveled and played in tournaments throughout the several states. It's not a slight on Gavin at all, but I trust the one I know has the wisdom and how to play more than just the knowledge of how to play. You see, God is omniscient, and God is all-knowing, and he is all-wise, and I trust, and we should all trust, that God knows exactly what he is doing, exactly what we need, exactly when we need it, and that he will always act according to that wisdom. When you know this about God, wouldn't you just trust him more? I say that as if that was an easy thing to do. Trusting God more. When you know that he is infinitely wise, more than we could ever understand. I tell you what, in days like this week, when we're stuck at home from son with COVID, I tell you what, you're going, God, what are you doing? But God is wise. We can trust him. Second or thirdly, we should seek godly wisdom. Seek godly wisdom. In 1 Kings 3:9, Solomon King Solomon, he's given a request. He's allowed to ask God a request, and he asks God for wisdom. And you know what God does? God is so pleased with that request. He gives him wisdom and so much more. In James 1:5, it says, if we lack wisdom, to ask God because he gives it generously. We can become wise when we ask God for it. Friends, I don't know about you. Doesn't that make you just want to ask him, God, did you really mean that? Will you give me wisdom? Hey, God desires for us to be wise. He wants us to be wise in his ways and in his word and about his business. Why in the world would we not seek it out? Why would we not ask for it? I don't know how much we'd get, but it tells us it's generous. Why don't we ever ask? But also we see that we receive wisdom from the Holy Spirit. I hope you're still in 1 Corinthians 1. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 for a moment. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. I begin in verse 1. It says, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, we are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed from before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom. Notice this, folks, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But catch this, but we have the mind of Christ. What a wonderful follow-up to chapter 1. It's telling us, as Christians, we can understand spiritual things. We can understand the things of the Lord. We can function in a way that is pleasing to God and using his wisdom because of the Holy Spirit. We have God in us. We are given the mind of Christ, and you are able to wisely apply this in your lives. How can you count it all joy in times of suffering? By applying godly wisdom. How can you be spiritually discerning in times of great confusion? By applying godly wisdom. How can we serve difficult people? By applying godly wisdom. I want to share a story, but it's not meant to toot my own horn. But I share the story. I've probably already told it to you in the past. But I want to share this because it is relevant. I used to work in produce at Publix, and I remember one time I was at another worker in the store. She was mad at me. And when I found out that she was mad at me, I wanted to ignore her and just brush her off. You see, I hadn't done anything wrong. My manager supported me. The store manager had come and handled it and defended me. But I could not ignore verses in my head when a coworker said, I want you to know that so-and-so is mad at you. And when she found out you're a Christian, she said, that makes it even worse. And I'm And there was verses in my head when I just wanted to ignore her. I wanted to brush her off. I just wanted to be like, I don't care what she thinks. But I had little words in my mind, in my head, verses learned that said, a soft answer turns away wrath. And so I talked with her gently and honestly, and God blessed the situation. Someone who was considered the grumpiest person at the store, from then on, was extremely nice to me, and we got along, and we'd have great conversations. I say this not because it was me. That was not what I wanted or would have done, but that is the power of God's word and godly wisdom. When I could think back on Scripture and say, God has already told me what to do. The beauty is, every Christian is given the mind of Christ. Every Christian is given the Holy Spirit. Every Christian can ask for wisdom from God, and none of us can boast except to say that it is of the Lord. I ask you tonight, do you trust in the wisdom of God in all situations? When things are difficult at home, when you're wondering about the salvation of a loved one, and God, I'm praying for them. Do you even listen? Do you even care what is going on? And do you seek godly wisdom? Or do you rely on the wisdom of man? And while we'll never reach the level of God in wisdom, why would we not seek and desire it? Oh, why would we not want it? If we are told that he gives it and he gives it generously, are we asking for it? Let us pray. Lord, we come to you tonight learning about who you are. Once again, Lord, I am amazed at the wonderfulness of you. Not only do you know everything, you're omniscient and you're all powerful to do everything, God, you are wise. And meaning you know everything that is right to do. You will always make the right decisions. And Lord, that means so much. To know even in my own lives, Lord, in days that are difficult, days that I might be frustrated, days where I'm wondering, God, what you are doing, Lord, I should trust you more. Because you're always doing what is right. Always making the best and most wisest decisions. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to rely on you in times of uncertainty. Help us to seek your wisdom and apply it in our lives, Lord. If you give it and you want us to have it and you give us the mind of Christ, why? And Lord, I think it would be foolish not to seek your wisdom. Help us, Lord, to be wise people in how we deal with men and women, how we reach our community, how we impact this world. May we have your wisdom, Lord. Give it to us as you have promised to do. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.